glad Bobby chose that song for the last one. Got everybody woke up. Sometimes we try to do that when we pick out songs. The last one needs to be one that kind of gets your blood flowing again. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Those of you that know the book of 2 Corinthians know that it starts out as Paul's defense of his ministry, which sounds kind of odd that Paul would have to defend his ministry, but he had a lot of enemies, the Judaizers that were trying to bring Jewish law into Christianity and say, well, yeah, you're saved, but you got to do this and this and obey the law. And Paul says, no, it's all of grace. It's not of the law. He had a lot of enemies, so he writes this book to dispel some of the accusations made against him, against the Lord, against Christianity in general. He has a lot to say in the first few chapters about suffering. Not something we understand a whole lot in this country. In fact, we have a lot of preachers that stand up today and talk about how if you'll just accept Christ, your life will straighten out, all your problems will go away, you'll have plenty of money. That could not be further from the truth. That's not Christianity. That's not scriptural Christianity. That may be a political type of Christianity, but it has nothing to do with the Lord. And so Paul is trying to straighten some of that out, and he brings in some of his own personal suffering and talks quite a bit about that. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. We're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 3. He says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not," that would be Satan, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us." And we'll stop there for a moment. Every Christian is indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. He didn't have a different Holy Spirit that enabled him to accomplish what he accomplished. But he was given over to the Lord completely as a man could be, I believe. But many times he would say that, "I didn't go quite far enough." He says, "Sometimes I wanted to do one thing and I did something else, and it was the wrong thing." And we all experience that, don't we? We have a desire to do what's right, but somehow life gets in the way and we tend to do other things. And he said that's the way he was. Many of those that heard Paul said Paul was a fool for preaching what he preached. They said that his sufferings were brought on by himself, that if he had just let other people alone, not tried to force his Christianity on them, he'd been fine. That's wrong. He would not have been fine. When Paul was saved, he wasn't looking for the Lord, I don't think, because the Lord blinded him that day. And he said, "Paul, why do you kick against the pricks?" No doubt he was under conviction, but he says, you won't let up. You're going to Damascus to kill more of my Christians. He didn't physically kill them. He was going to bring them back to Damascus where they would kill them. Feed them to the lions or whatever they did to them, though. Burn them at stakes like Nero did. But that was his purpose, and that's when he was saved. They said, "You know, if you just let it all alone, just let all this Christianity thing die out, Paul, you've been fine." But he couldn't do that. He was driven inside. He knew that this life was nothing compared to what he would receive in glory. And so he pursued on. That verse that we read, the 7th verse, he speaks of the gospel as a treasure hidden to the lost. He speaks of the gospel as a light shining out in the darkness. That sounds like Gideon. It reminds you of Gideon, where he took 300 men and went up against an army of thousands with only pitchers and lamps. The pitchers over the lamps. And they broke the pitchers and the whole army went into disarray. They didn't know what was going on down in the valley and they started fighting among themselves. Killed themselves off. The army annihilated itself. And he had 300 men up there in the mountains, but they didn't know that. That light shining forth, a picture of Christ. And here he speaks of that light. But yet, men love darkness. That light is trying to pull them, draw them out of that darkness. What does he mean when he talks about he put the gospel into earthen vessels? I was kind of hoping there'd be some kids in here this morning. I think kids get object lessons better than adults do, but I brought an earthen vessel with me. This belonged to my grandmother. May have belonged to her mother. I don't know. I don't know how old it is. It's close to 100 years old. It's been in my family. I got it when my mother passed away, I think. I may have had it before then. I'm not sure. Not very pretty, is it? Not really. Of course, if I went to Antique Roadshow, I might get to find out it's worth a lot of money. Who knows? But there's no signature on the bottom, so I guess I wouldn't get much for it. I checked that, by the way. But that's an earthen vessel. Why do they call it an earthen vessel? Well, you old folks know it's made out of clay. My name means a man of the earth. Earthen. Clay. That's all it is clay. It's dirt. You take it, you mold it. Matt knows something about this. You mold it, make a shape out of it, put it in a kiln, and you fire it. And it becomes very hard. They put a glaze on it to seal it now. I don't know if they did back then. I think this had some sort of a glaze or paint or something on it. But that seals it, and they may have drank water out of it or milk. Today, I wouldn't drink out of it, would you? How many of you drank out of something like this when you were young? My wife. I forgot. She did. But, you know, we look at that and say, it's not very pretty. It's just it's dirt made hard. That's what a brick is, isn't it? A brick. It's clay made hard. He says that he put his gospel in an earthen vessel. Well, we know that's us. We're earthy. The first man came from the earth. It says he took the dust of the ground and made a man. And that's where we go back to when we die. We use that at funerals sometimes. Unto dust we shall return. We die because of sin. He said, I'm going to take earthen vessels. They're not pretty, not worth much. Break easy. They're kind of fragile. That's the way we are, isn't it? You know, one word from somebody we care about can break us. That's all it takes. One sentence sometimes. Sometimes just one word taken the wrong way or taken the right way, the way it was meant, can break us. So we're fragile. We are earthen vessels. But he chose to put his gospel inside us. Why? We don't know. Because what we do know is that as earthen vessels, we were filthy inside. I took this thing off our steps. It's been sitting on our steps for I don't know how long. I guess the 10 years we've been in that house, it may have been sitting on that step. It was filthy inside, believe me. We've got all kind of bugs and lizards and things that live in our carport. And it was there, and it was dirty. I had to wash it out to even bring it up here, and I didn't wash it very good. But Scripture tells us we had sin. We were born with it. It's not something we necessarily acquired after we were born. We acquired it before we were born from our parents because they acquired it from their parents, right on back to Adam and Eve. And he said, I'm going to put this gospel in those vessels, but first they have to be cleaned out. He couldn't put his Holy Spirit into these vessels, these earthen vessels, in the shape they were in. There was only one way that could be done, a final and a perfect sacrifice. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that final sacrifice. All those lambs and bulls and goats and birds even that were sacrificed over those thousands of years only covered up sin. It never took it away, finally and completely. But about 2,000 years ago, a man died on a cross. And one man said he was either a liar or a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. Because he said he was God manifest in the flesh. I and my Father are one, he said. And the Jews picked up stones to kill him. We were full of sin, but that man came and he died for the sin of the whole world. But he gave a gift. He offered a gift. He said, if you'll receive me, God said, if you'll receive my Son, take that gift. I'll wash away all your sin. I'll put them as far as the east is from the west. They'll never meet, if you think about it. On this earth, if you go east or west, you can't meet the other. Put them as far away as that and make you clean. And that's what he did. Now, I brought another earthen vessel. Matt will recognize this. Matt made this when he was in college. Yeah, Southwestern. And you tell me if I got this story right. He didn't want to study pottery when he took this class. But in order to study glass blowing, which he did want to take, he had to take pottery, am I right? So, he said, okay, I'll do the pottery if I have to. Well, it turned out, he found out that he liked pottery more than he liked glass blowing. Glass blowing's rather hot. How many degrees does it take to melt glass? 1,300? Oh, excuse me, only 3,000. When they blow this glass, I know some of you have seen glass blown, but they blew big glass, big blobs of glass with a long tube. And they would have to have a shield in front of them and stick this tube in a hole in that shield to heat that glass and then blow it into the shape. Well, 3,000 degrees, even with a shield in front of it, is pretty bad. I was up there one time when they were doing this. So you learn real quick, glass blowing is not as much fun as it looks. You can get hurt blowing glass. Pottery, on the other hand, Matt fell right into that. He liked to get dirty. And
honestly,
that's right. Wasn't sinful. But you know, this is the way God sees us. Not as an old ugly pot like that, but as a pretty pot like this. He sees us as sinless. I don't understand that. I know I'm not. And we'll look at that today. But he sees us that way. The world still sees us like this. We're still just as ugly as we were before we were saved, I'm afraid. It didn't help me a bit when I got saved as far as my looks. And it took me a while to figure that out. Because there's a scripture here that talks about a new creation. And I heard that verse preached on one time, and I went home and I looked in the mirror. And I thought, well, you know, according to him, I'm a new creation, which means God should have made me a little better looking. But he didn't do that. I looked just like I did the day before. You know what my first thought was? I must not be saved. I really thought that. I must not be saved. I didn't change. But you know what? I started looking at some of those other people that I knew were Christians. And I hate to tell you, but they were just as ugly as they were before, too. They looked just like they did before. And I thought, well, there's something else here. And I think we all know that that's from within. That beauty is within. And it can only come out through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at some of those verses today. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I guess you know that by now. But I want to remind you of some things. Sometimes we forget these things. Sometimes I forget these things. And I have to be reminded. That's why we have Scripture, so that we can read and remember. That's why we have the service we have before this one, so we can remember the Lord on the first day of the week, before we go to work. Not on the last day of the work when we're weary. We remember him on the first day of the week. And in remembering him, it somehow makes the week go better, doesn't it? For those of you that come to that service, it just does. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him? The old man and the new man. I had a person in the family that kept trying to tell me, and I mean he was really, really trying to convince me, that he no longer sinned, because he couldn't sin, because Scripture said that he was created in the image of God. Once he was saved, he could no longer sin because of, and he went on and on, and he tried to convince me for months, we don't talk about it anymore. He finally figured out I wasn't going to bite, and he quit. But he used some of these verses that supposedly say that our old man, our old nature, is dead. Scripture never says he's dead. But it does say we are to consider him as dead. And if you think he's not dead, just decide that you're sinless and anything you do that you think up in your mind is right and see what you get. The Lord will chastise you for open sin in your life. Even if you're telling yourself, I'm not sinning because I can't sin because I can do anything I want to. I'm that free. Maybe we are that free in Christ. But he chose not to take that old man out of me and you. We still got some of that in us. If we want to let it come out, it's still there. I really wish that he had taken away the old man. Sometimes he jumps up at the wrong times. But that old nature did not vanish. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that word means former manner of life. Put off the former manner of life, the old man, that's what he really is, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. An old man and a new man. An old nature that we were born with and a new nature. A second birth. It's described so many ways in Scripture to try to give us a picture of what this new life is. And yet so many times we let that new life kind of slip away and that old man starts to come back in. And that happens to us. We were over there in 2 Corinthians. Paul tells us something about his life there. It's very familiar to all of us. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Right after he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made known or made manifest in our body, in our earthen vessel. That's why we're here. That wasn't just Paul. He wasn't different from the rest of us. Some would have us believe that he was so special. He was special in a way. You know, if the Lord had come earlier, we might have had Okay, David, who was not Gamaliel? What was his name?
Gamaliel,
yes, him. He taught Paul. He was Paul's mentor. Had the Lord come a little earlier, we might never have heard of Paul, but we have heard of Gamaliel. Paul probably was the most knowledgeable man other than Gamaliel on the face of the earth as far as Judaism is concerned. We don't know. And the Lord chose him, but to go not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Paul was a paradox. His whole life was a paradox. That's what I titled my message this morning. They always ask, what's your message, so they can put it on the CD. We didn't used to give names or names for our messages. We do now just for that reason and that reason only. But Paul was a paradox. His whole life was. What we just read is a paradox. All these bad things happened, but he said they turned out for good. Because each time he listed something bad, we're troubled, yet not distressed. What do he mean? The adversaries were always there. They were always near. They were there when the Lord was on the earth. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were always looking for a way to trap him. They wanted to kill him. They finally succeeded. And some of them found out it was the biggest mistake they ever made in their lives. Some of them never realized it till they died. And that's the problem. Too many times we don't realize what was right until we're gone, as far as the Lord is concerned. The question, is there a God? It'll be answered when you die. If you have any question here today about, is there a God? It'll be answered the day you die. Either you'll be annihilated and never exist again, or you're going somewhere. The question is where. Paul knew where he was going. He spoke directly with the Lord. When the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, who art thou? What would you have me to do? He told him he was Jesus, whom he persecuted. Paul found it out before he died, for sure. He didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. And he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, backward and forward. And I dare say he knew all those prophecies that had been fulfilled. But he still did not believe, but he was having doubts, because the Lord said, Paul, why do you continue to kick against those pricks, those goads, those things that they push the animals with? You've seen them on TV with a long stick with a point, and they'll hit them in the back of the leg. They'll jump and start going a little faster. That's a goad. Why are you kicking against those? I'm going to continue, Paul. Paul had enough. He believed, finally. But it took that for Paul. A man with so much knowledge in his head, but he would not believe. He refused to believe. The Lord said, that's it, Paul, I've had enough. Now you're going to do what I want you to do. You're going to go where I want you to go. You're going to suffer, Paul. And he did. More than most of us can realize, he suffered. Not as much as the Lord, but he suffered. And he tells us a little bit about that. I was not as familiar with these verses. Go to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, just a couple of pages over maybe. Begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through 10. We then, as workers together with him, being Christ, beseech you, beg you, also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Vain means worthlessly, without value, for no reason. There's a lot of ways that vain can be. We use it about people too. For I say, and this is a quote from Isaiah, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, I want you to listen to this. This is a shopping list. He goes on. This is one sentence. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, the servants of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Wow. That's a mouthful. But he's describing all that they did to try and not be found blameless. because of the gospel. They tried to do what was right. They did what was right. Then he says this, and this is another paradox. Listen to what he says. In verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Doesn't make sense. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. To an unsaved person, that makes no sense. Think about it. Can you have honor and dishonor at the same time? Paul was dishonored many times, but he bestowed honor on those that he could. By evil report and good report. There were many evil reports made about Paul. But the Christians had only good reports when they found out who he really was. They were scared to death of him. When he came to them and told them he had been saved, they said, right, right, Paul, you've been saved, all right. Just another way to trap us and take us to Rome and have us killed or wherever. They didn't believe him. But when they heard the works that he did, they said, no, Paul wouldn't do this. He wouldn't do this to trap us. This is of the Lord. It took that. It took a testimony before Paul was believed. What is our testimony before the world? I heard someone say the other day that people can't know you if you don't open your mouth. That's not necessarily true. People watch us. They know that we claim to be Christians, but they see so many actors in church. I was kidding around with Jenny Burleson in the back. She was talking about that after seeing the play, she said, I wish I'd seen the whole thing. She said, I didn't know we had so many good actors in the chapel. I said, yeah, it's full of hypocrites, isn't it? She said, what? David and I were talking about that. The word hypocrite in the Greek is a word for an actor, someone who puts a mask over their face. And they act like someone else. They act like whoever the mask depicts. That's where we got our term actor from, is the word hypocrite. And now we use that word hypocrite to talk about those that sit in church and they act like Christians and they go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. The whole saying that we've all heard. That's what the term means to us. But it really simply means one who acts like someone he is not or she is not. And we do have some good hypocrites in this church. The acting was very good. It was cute. It was funny. I didn't get to see it all. I saw the very last one, but Rebecca came home and reenacted every one for me. So. Even though she wasn't in it, she gave me all, especially the funny spots. I mean, they had some really funny things in there. So. One of the funniest was just seeing Amos's wife, Christina. Couldn't think of which Amos. Too many of them. With a beard. Now, I've really never seen her beard before. She shaved it off this morning. But you would have never known it was her, really. If you saw her before and after, you'd not know it was the same person. And Mark with his beautiful hat. I still don't know which old movie character he reminded me of with that hat on, but there was one of those sidekicks on the old serials on Saturday that he reminds me. I'll get it one day, Mark, and we'll tell you who it is. But, you know, we do that for children. We're willing to go to a lot of lengths to get children saved, especially our own children. But there were children here that, you know, that their parents don't come to church here. They may not go to church at all. I don't know. Some do, some don't, but a lot of kids are out there doing things they shouldn't be doing at a very, very early age now. Things that we thought we would never see. And yet, too many times we think of vacation Bible school is a lot of work, and it is. It's a lot of work. Mark put a lot of labor before this thing went on in the backdrop they had up here. If you didn't see it, you should have seen it. It was great. And they did work over in the chapel and all these Sunday school rooms back here. It took time, but it was worth every minute of it to those that were able to do it. So here's Paul. He uses his own life to show us something. Paul's not bragging about the things that happened to him when he said he was sorrowful, and he was, yet always rejoicing. What he's telling us is that's the Christian life, people. And we miss that sometimes. We think that when bad things are going on in our lives that it's a bad thing. Not necessarily if you're a Christian. That bad thing can turn out a lot of times to be a good thing. And we never know where the Lord is going with these things. And Paul is looking back. He's getting near the end of his life. We're going to look at something he said right at the end of his life that I'll close the message with. But he's telling us that, yeah, I suffered shipwreck. I was beaten for no reason. I was in prison twice because I preached the gospel. Because the Jews convinced the Romans that he was a bad guy. They threw him in prison. He ended by having his head cut off. And we sit here and think, well, that wouldn't happen today. Don't believe it. It could. If the Muslims took over this country, and they could, and if they imposed Sharia law, if you commit adultery, they can cut your head off. You just don't know. There's a CD that Mark gave me. I haven't watched the whole thing yet, Mark. I watched part of it. But it's talking about the reality of what Islam really is. And we just don't know until we look at it for what it is and study it and understand it. It's really bad. This country could go that way. I don't know. We don't know. We just know there's some bad times coming. The Lord's coming has to be close. But you know what's interesting? Paul told the Christians, the Lord's coming is at hand, before he died. He believed, just like we do. 2,000 years ago, he believed the Lord was coming right back. He'll be here any day. That's the way we should believe. But there's one thing Paul didn't have, 2,000 years under his belt. And a world is fast heading toward a world government, and a world currency, and a world leader. You know, we talk about wanting peace in Israel, and we do. But do you know what's going to happen after there's peace in Israel? The tribulation. That's what's going to happen. The Christians won't be here. I think Scripture's very plain on that. Now, you can hear it taught all kind of different ways, but I think it's very plain. The Christians won't be here. The Lord's going to come for the Christians. They're going to be taken away. Whether the rapture's in the Bible or not, it doesn't matter. The principle is there. There's going to be a quick, almost instant, probably will be an instant taking away of every Christian on this earth that's still alive. It's going to happen. And we could live to see that day. Everybody in this room could see it. There's nothing to keep it from happening 5 minutes from now, a day from now, a month from now, a year from now. We may not even see the peace of Israel. I'm not sure how that's going to work. But it's going to happen. There's going to be a peace treaty signed over there. You ever thought about how strange it is that a little tiny country with a few million Jews, I don't know how many Jews are in Israel right now, they're still all over the world, but I don't know how many are in Israel, are so hated by most of the world, especially those that are there near them. And I don't mean disliked, I mean hated. They want to annihilate, they make no bones about it. We want to wipe this country and every person in it off the face of the earth. Never to be seen or heard of again. Why hate someone that much? Satan. That's the only answer. Satan is still at work. Still, what's the right word? Causing a riotous attitude. That's not a good way to put it, but look at the riots that are going on right now in the Far East. A lot of this is, we want a new government. Well, which dictator are they going to put back in there? You know, we're trying to go over there and fight with them, and now our president's put us in a position where he's illegally placed troops in Libya. I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. But I'm understanding he doesn't have that power. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Where are we going? What's happening? What are our leaders thinking? It's exactly what Scripture said is going to happen. We're seeing in our lifetime the culmination, I believe, of the church age. But like I said, Paul thought that too. Could it go on another day, another year, another 100 years? We don't know. Every time you hear someone say, "I know when the Lord's coming back," you can be sure of one thing. My wife said this, and she's right. That's the day he's not coming. When our buddy predicted the Lord was coming back, what was his name? Harold Camping. When he predicted the Lord was coming out, she said, "Well, we know one thing, you're not coming back that day." I said, "You know, you're right." He says, "No man knows the day, the hour. We don't know. But he's coming." I said we'd look at something in closing, and I've got to talking a little too much. And he changed my page of notes here. Philippians 4. Most of us have memorized, well, most of y'all have memorized this. I can't memorize very well. Verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want." Paul was talking to the Corinthians about the fact they had just brought him some needed things. He said, "I'm not telling you I need more things. For I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and everything I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Another paradox in Paul, isn't it? But what he said is, "I have learned whatever state I'm in," not Georgia or Texas or Alabama, "whatever condition I'm in, I've learned to be content." Could we be content sitting in a Mamertine dungeon? You ever seen a dungeon? You ever been in a dungeon? Did you go in one, David, while you were there? In Israel?
Not in Israel.
Not in Israel, right? Excuse me. Well, have a senior moment there. Right, not in Israel. You weren't in Rome. Well, he was in a Roman prison. Nothing but a hole in the ground. He was fed probably with a rope when he was fed. May have been in that thing with rats and roaches and all those things we detest, and bats, and who knows what else was living there with him, but in a condition we would find deplorable. He penned this: "I have learned whatever state I am in, whatever condition, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I'm being put down, beaten, they tried to stone him to death, whether they're trying to kill me, only because of what I believe." He said, "I've learned to be content." A friend quoted that verse to me, and I thought, you know, that's a precious verse right there, because it may be the verse that sustains us should persecution start in this country, and it could happen to us in the near future. It's hard to believe that our legislature is going in some of the directions they're going. These are men we elected. Some of them claim to be Christians, but look at what's happening. Paul drills home something that we should all look at from time to time. Success is not for the Christian the accumulation of riches. That's what Paul was judged by. He was not a success. He died a pauper. One of the most well-known paupers in the world today. But he died a pauper. It's not being famous. We watch these TV programs, Idol and these other things, and we see these young kids wanting to be famous. And then we look at Lindsay Lohan and say, is this what fame brings? She's in and out of jail all the time. She's a drug addict, an alcoholic. Is this what we want for our young people? But this is worldly success. That's exactly what it is. Whatever state I'm in, even if it's a bad state, if I'm a Christian, I can live for Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to drill home to us. Only those things that we did to further the cause of Christ are going to last. Billy Graham said he never saw a hearse with a U-Haul behind him. We can't take our success in the world to heaven with us. Why do we work so hard at it? Are we working to make a living, or are we working to be successful in the world? It's a question we need to ask from time to time, because a lot of times the reason we don't witness, the reason we don't do things that we know the Lord wants us to do, is because we're too busy trying to be successful in the world rather than successful for Christ. Paul was successful for the Lord. He'll have untold riches in heaven, but he had nothing on this earth. Wasn't that the same way that the Lord lived his life and died a pauper? Scripture says he didn't have a place to lay his head. I hope we can recall these scriptures, not necessarily what I said, but the scriptures, as we go through the week and the months, that we might realize that our time here may be short for real, and that we may not be living the way the Lord would have us. We think, well, we can't do what Paul did. We can if we let the Holy Spirit use us. Scripture says the Lord uses the base things of this world, not the pretty things, the base things of this world, to convict the wise. Another paradox, isn't it? Why would base things convict the wise? If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he had nothing except God dwelling in him. He had everything. And one day we're going to inherit all that as Christians. We may not have much here. We may have a lot and end with nothing. But we're going to be rich in heaven, because we're going to inherit what he inherits, what the Lord inherits. Paul knew that. Sometimes we forget that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look into it and see our own lives. James said it's like a mirror. But too many times we look into that mirror and don't really see what we are and what we could be. And Father, we just pray that you would use each one of us that are Christians here this morning, to use us in a way that those around us will know that we're a Christian. They will desire to have what we have. They won't understand how we live and how we go through the things we go through, and yet, Father, we rejoice in them. And Father, we just pray for those who are not here this morning. We just pray for those that are sick. Pray your Holy Spirit would be ministering in whatever way is needed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.